Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the revolt against the kingdom with the consummation of the eon. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. I have been setting forth my idea of the future, and I believe that most Bible expositors who have set forth God's future plan have done so almost exclusively from Revelation, thinking that the book of Revelation gives the entirety of God's future program. But I believe that by doing this, by looking just to Revelation, they have missed the fact that there is another period, a long premillennial kingdom of God that precedes the events of Revelation. Well, of course, when I start teaching that, that means that what most people teach and believe, which is that the tribulation period is the next thing that's going to happen, that can't be if, in fact, the kingdom of God comes next. Most people look at the world today and see it going downhill. And I agree, it is going downhill. Conditions do seem to be getting worse and worse. And yet they see it getting worse and worse into the tribulation. Well, see, I don't believe that what is coming next is going to be a natural outgrowth of what is happening today. Rather, what is coming next, the kingdom of God, is going to be because God will suddenly and miraculously step into history and change the course of history to bring in his kingdom. And so you might ask, well, what do you do with the tribulation period then? And the answer is, I believe the tribulation is hundreds of years in the future after God's kingdom starts, and it's actually a revolt against the kingdom. And we've been examining this revolt against the kingdom, this strange period, in this series. Now, Matthew 24 is a famous passage that talks about the Great Tribulation. And so we're going to look at this and see how this relates to the revolt against the kingdom in Matthew chapter 24. Now, in Matthew 24 and verse 3, we read, "Now as he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now, this passage is close to the end of the Lord's ministry. He had already explained the kingdom of God to his disciples in many different lessons and throughout 3 years of his teaching. And he had even told them its secrets. But now the disciples want to know something about the conclusion of the kingdom. Now, the disciples ask the Lord Jesus two questions here. And the first is, what will be the sign of his coming? Yet this question, I think, makes little sense when we realize that the disciples didn't seem to understand that he was leaving them in the first place. Why do I say that? Well, in John 13 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you." And how did they respond? Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And it becomes clear as we look at the passage that Peter had no idea that the Lord was leaving them. And he was shocked and upset at the idea. Well, if the disciples didn't know the Lord was leaving them, how in the world would they come to ask about his coming? Well, the problem here, I believe, is that coming is a poor translation of the Greek word parousia. Now, this word parousia means a personal presence. It doesn't mean coming, it means a presence, to be personally present. However, the word parousia is not the only word for a presence. The Greek word paraimi means to be present. I am present. And so if paraimi means present, what does parousia mean? Well, many have said that parousia is a technical word, and that's true. But the question then is, technical of what? What does it mean? Well, I believe it means a personal presence, but used in the technical sense of a presence because of who you are and what you do. For example, if a parent would come to class with their child, that parent would be present, paraimi, in the class, but that parent would not be parousia present as a student, because, of course, the parent is not a student in that class. The children who are students are parousia present because of who they are, students and what they do, they learn, hopefully, in that class. But that parent is not. The parent is present, paraimi, but not parousia. The same thing would be true if, for example, you went and visited Congress, and you sat in the visitor's gallery. You would be paraimi present in Congress. You'd be there, but you would not be parousia present. You would not be there as a congressman or congresswoman, because you're not a member of Congress. So understand that the disciples well knew that the Lord was paraimi present with them, but that he was not parousia present. That is, he was not on earth as king, as ruler, as God, and reigning over the earth as king, as God. So they were wondering, when are you going to stop being paraimi present, just present, and start being parousia present as who you are and as what you do, as the king ruling over God's kingdom? When are you going to take this position? That's what they were asking. Now, the second thing they asked is, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Yet this is not a good translation either. And that is because the word end is the Greek word soontelia. And end does not fully convey the idea of soontelia. Soontelia refers to an expected or a desired end. A good English word would be a consummation. Now, a pregnancy may end in a miscarriage. A pregnancy may end in an abortion. But a pregnancy only consummates, reaches its expected or desired end, in a birth. That's the only way a pregnancy can consummate. A dating relationship and a courtship may end in a breakup. But a courtship only consummates in a wedding and marriage. So what they are talking about here is not the end of the age, but the consummation of it, the expected or desired end of it. Now, age here is the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N. And we could English that by making it eon, E-O-N. But the basic idea of the Greek word is not of a time period, like most people make it to be, age. But rather, its basic idea is that which flows. Now, there is a future time period coming when God will flow out to the world and make it the way he always intended it to be. He'll flow out in his power, in his light, in his truth, in his love. And this world will therefore become his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the Bible often also calls that period the eon. Now, the eon of the kingdom of God does not end, but it consummates, I believe, in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his parousia, official personal presence here on earth. And this is what the disciples were asking about. Not the end of this wicked eon we live in. This eon isn't going to consummate in anything. Its expected end would be the destruction of humanity, not anything good. No, they weren't talking about this wicked eon, but they were talking about the kingdom eon and its consummation in the parousia of Jesus Christ. Now, the consummation of the eon, I believe, is the same thing as the harvest in the parable of growing grain in Mark 4:29, where the Lord said, "But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Now, I think Matthew 13, verses 36 through 40 reveals that the harvest and the consummation of the eon are the same. When Jesus explains the parable of the tares in the field to his disciples, they asked him to do it, and he did, verse 37. "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Now, end of the age, there is again the consummation, soontelia, of the eon, the flow of God. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of this age." So the end of the age is the harvest. And the harvest takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus gave an open and honest answer to this question of his disciples. Yet as we look through his answer, every sign he gave is meaningless unless we recognize that the government of God takes control of the earth in a premillennial kingdom before the tribulation period and the revolt against the kingdom takes place. Why do I say that? Well, because nothing can be a sign that has already been going on for untold centuries. The fact is that when God's government comes to earth, there will be no false Christs. There will be no wars and rumors of wars. There will be no famines, no earthquakes, and no pestilences, no diseases. They will be gone for many centuries. So when they reappear again, it will be a great sign. It will indicate God's wrath being kindled, but a little, as we saw back in Psalm 2, verse 12. Now going on in Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now notice that by saying this, the Lord Jesus implies that the disciples will be alive to experience the things he is talking about. Now that makes no sense according to the common way of interpreting Matthew 24. However, if what I teach is true and there is a premillennial kingdom period coming before the tribulation happens, well then we can understand that there are resurrections in the kingdom period. Men of the past are raised from the dead. And so these disciples will already have been raised from the dead to take their place in God's coming kingdom. And they will have been living there for hundreds of years. And then, when the revolt against the kingdom comes, they'll be there and they'll be alive, and these warnings the Lord gave them will be relevant to them, not to some other people. And yet what the Lord says in warning them makes no sense unless there is a premillennial, pre-tribulation kingdom period in which these disciples are raised from the dead. Verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, in the almost 2,000 years since Christ said this, there has been a constant stream of false Christs. In fact, if you, my listeners, have been living for any length of time, you can probably think of multiple false Christs that have arisen and claimed to be Christ in your own lifetime. So if this is what the Lord meant, it was no sign at all. It would be like me saying, "I'll give you a sign. This will happen as soon as the winters are cold in Minnesota." Well, the winters are always cold in Minnesota. They're always below freezing. There's always snow involved. It would be no sign that the winters are cold in Minnesota. No, for this to be a sign, something would have to change and winters would have to become warm in Minnesota. And then when they turn back to being cold again, it would be a sign. So it will be that during the long period of God's government over the earth, no one would dare to claim to be Christ, because all will acknowledge that Jesus is Christ. And so no one would dare to claim that they're Christ. If any dared, he would be dealt with most severely. Like in Hebrews 2:2, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. And that's the way it'll be in the kingdom. Now one of the things that will start the tribulation period, the testing, the revolt against the kingdom, will be the removal of God's restraints. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So there is a restraint that goes on in the kingdom, a restraint of all sin and wickedness. And the restrainer, I believe, is God's Holy Spirit, who will restrain sin and wickedness in the kingdom. Now, at the start of the tribulation, one of the things that happens that kicks it off is that God removes the restraints. He stops restraining sin and wickedness. And that's when the rulers decide to revolt, as we saw in Psalm 2. And that's when things like false Christ will start to appear again. And when they do, after hundreds of years of not having existed, it will be a great sign. Verse 6 of Matthew 24, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So this says that wars and rumors of wars are a sign. Now there would be no sign today when wars and rumors of wars have been going on ever since Christ said these words. However, wars and rumors of wars will have ended in the premillennial kingdom period. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, "He, that is the Lord, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So for many hundreds of years, there have been no wars. All nations have been at peace. And so when war starts up again, it will be a great sign. When people start doing what Joel 3:10 says, "Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. When that happens, it will be a great sign. Now note, in verse 6 here, the Greek word for end is telos, which really means the end. And the fact is that the rebellion against the kingdom does not consummate. It just stops when God steps in and stops it. Back in Matthew 24 and verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Now this elaborates on wars in this list of bad things. Now when governments fight, when kingdoms fight, then there is Cold War, as we saw it between the United States and Russia back in the day. Now when nations openly fight, then it erupts into Hot War. And both will happen in this period. Then natural disasters start happening. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. And again, I think this indicates for these to be signs, they will have to have stopped for a long period of time before they start up again. Now, famines. There are famines that happen in this world, but there will be no famines in God's kingdom. Diseases, plagues, they happen, not in God's kingdom. Earthquakes. Now, a lot of people try to get around this earthquakes thing by saying that earthquakes are increasing in intensity, and that shows that the end is coming. Well, number one, that is very difficult to prove. We've only really been measuring earthquakes in the last century. Mr. Richter, the guy after whom the Richter scale for measuring earthquakes is named, he was still living back in the 70s and 80s. And he didn't develop his Richter scale when he was 5 or 6. So our ability to measure earthquakes is very recent. And over the period we've been measuring, they haven't really been increasing. They haven't. However, even if they have been, and even if you could prove they have been, the Lord doesn't say earthquakes increasing in intensity and in number is the sign. He says earthquakes are the sign. And the only way they can be a sign is if the earth will have enjoyed a time when they aren't present, when famines, pestilences, and earthquakes have not been present for a long period of time. Many have trouble believing such a time will ever be. But believe it or not, this is what God says. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So these are not just the course of this evil age getting worse and worse. This is the beginning of these sorrowful things happening. At this crucial time in the kingdom, they'll start to reappear. And this signals the beginning of a time of testing, which will result in the revolt of some men and the conclusion of this stage of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus was not such a foolish prophet as to give us signs, things that have always been and will always be. No, he gave us signs, things that won't have happened for hundreds of years in the kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The 12 apostles will be some of the most powerful and some of the most beloved men on earth during God's kingdom. And yet they will be hated and persecuted by the rebels against the kingdom, since they are representatives of that kingdom. Verse 10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. So many won't be able to handle these bad things happening after centuries of peace and prosperity. And it will bring bad things out of their hearts. They'll start to hate and betray one another. So this will be a revival and return of some very sad things. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So not all liars will be so ambitious as to claim to be Christ and be false Christs. Some will be less ambitious and just claim to be prophets, false prophets speaking God's word. Now again, these will not have existed during the 100 years of God's kingdom, but they'll arise during the revolt. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, during the premillennial kingdom of God on earth, men will have learned about God's self-sacrificing agape kind of love, the love that sacrifices yourself for another. And yet, to become lawless, remember the Lord Jesus said that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, sums up the law and the prophets. So when people start to act lawlessly, they will not be loving each other with a self-sacrificial love. So this agape love that they have learned during the kingdom, it will start to grow cold during the revolt against the kingdom. But people today as a whole don't know how to love self-sacrificially. So they don't have self-sacrificial love to grow cold. If they love at all, it's often selfish. In the kingdom, they'll know better. And so when they start to be lawless, their love will be growing cold. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now Matthew 24, I believe, covers a short period of time. And the one who endures to the end of it shall be saved. Now this doesn't tell us how to be saved like how to be saved from sin and death. It has nothing to do with men in the kingdom, but only during this short period. Saved, moreover, here, I think, means preserved and blessed. Now, how will people be blessed because of them passing the test of the revolt against the kingdom? Well, Revelation sets it forth. Revelation 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes will I give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So these many blessings will be given to the one who overcomes the tribulation period. Verse 14 of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now many people have tried to make out that this means that we have to preach the gospel around the world. And once the missionaries reach everywhere, then the end times will come. But the gospel of the kingdom is not the same thing as the gospel of our salvation today. A gospel doesn't mean that it has to have anything to do with sin and death. Gospel is the word euangelion. Eu means good, and angelion means a message. And the gospel is the good message, and it's good because it's right. And the gospel that will be proclaimed then is, I believe, Matthew 24. Because it will let people know how to behave in this period. To be faithful to God to the end. Now some might die for their faithfulness to Christ, but they will be raised at his parousia, and their reward for faithfulness will be great. So I believe Matthew 24 is not talking about what's coming next in history. It's talking about a revolt against the long and glorious period of the kingdom of God on earth in the future. God ends that kingdom period with a test, and those who fail the test will rebel against God's authority. And this rebellion comes before God's long kingdom eon consummates in his glorious return and personal, official presence on earth for 1,000 years. During this revolt period, the glorious conditions of the kingdom will disappear for a time, its men start to rebel, and nature itself goes back out of order. This will result in many people losing their loyalty to God's kingdom and its ways. But those who endure throughout this time to the end will be greatly blessed. Well, may we all learn much from God's perfect plan for the future.
While the tribulation period, this time of testing, is a dark and terror-filled period of time on earth, it will also make available wonderful blessings and reward for those who can endure and overcome this future rebellion against the kingdom of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the consummation of the eon. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the revolt against the kingdom with the end of the revolt. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.